Last week we introduced our current sermon series. The current series we're in is I Am a Church Member. The series draws from the biblical principles that Tom Rainier brings out in his little book called by that same name. We actually have extra copies of the book available in the narthex out front for a suggested donation of $5. And if you don't have the $5, just please take one as one of our gifts. But I ask that if you take one, only take one if you're going to actually read it. You don't need more books stacked up on their shelves that I'm going to get around to it. At least I'm speaking to myself. Maybe this is a self-disclosure here. My hope is that through this series, you will gain a better biblical basis, biblical perspective on what church membership means to God, to His church, and to you. Now, I know that we have a number of people who come week after week who are regular attenders, and because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are members of the universal church, the one body, and we welcome and embrace you. But as I tried to show last week, the New Testament expectation is that believers would connect to the universal church through their membership of the local geographical church, to a local assembly. Yes, the New Testament never gives us a pledge that we are to recite or instructs us on how long a person has to wait before they can become a member of a specific local church. However, as you look through the New Testament, it is clear that there's an expectation that your membership in the local church signifies that this is where God has called you to work out, to live out your expression of your connection to the universal church, to Christ Himself. Whether you are currently a member of Christ's community or a regular attender, or you just maybe happen to drop by this morning, I want you to see the value God puts on church membership and His expectations on you being connected, committed to the body of Christ as a member of a local church, wherever God would lead you to join and become a part of. Ask if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul compares the church to the physical body. This is an absolute fantastic illustration. And as we look at this passage, I want to draw out four points that come from this passage. I don't know if you've ever done it. When I was in high school, I had one of those models of the invisible body, and you know, you put it together and you could see all the bits and pieces in there. And I wasn't good in anatomy, so I couldn't name them, but it was pretty cool to look at. You know, the human body is a fascinating thing, and you can Google this and look it up. It's online. You know, there are. Did you realize this about the human body? Now, this is something that just kind of weirded me out when I realized it. The stomach gases are so acidic that they can actually dissolve zinc. Literally, I mean, metal. You know, I mean, this is pretty tough stuff. But the lining, the cells that line the stomach, reproduce themselves faster than the acids destroy them. So that as that acid is tearing them down, the cells are being reproduced so that it protects that lining that protects your stomach from being a hole eaten into it, and as gas is then going into your body and becoming caustic and killing you. It's amazing. At least to me, it's amazing. Now, I know I might be preaching to the choir, but when I start looking at the human body and the intricacy and how there's so much order and design to it, how can you really, without a huge amount of faith, believe that this just happened by chance and random action over time? The lungs, another little fact, contain over 300 million capillaries, little tiny blood vessels. If you took those blood vessels and lined them up, they would stretch some 1,500 miles, and that's just the blood vessels in one lung. Each kidney contains 1 million individual filters, and on an average, they filter around 2.2 pints of blood per minute. And then on top of that, each day they produce about 1.5 pints of wastewater per day. The focusing muscle in the eye that focuses your retinas, 100,000 times they adjust every day. That little muscle moving in your eye. For you get that same kind of workout in your leg, you would have to walk 50 miles every day. Maybe I got a little carried away in my Google search. But I think it's amazing when you think about everything our body and how it contains and how it all seems to work together and how it's all designed by God. That God designed it and fashioned it to work this way. So it's no wonder that Paul chose the human body as an illustration to show how the church is supposed to work. The body of Christ ought to function. This is how God has designed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll pick up at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit you were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not make sense any less, would not make it any less a part of the body. Wouldn't make sense either, but it's not any less a part of the body. And if an ear would say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that think less honorably, we bestow with a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty, which our most presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. You know, you hit your thumb with a hammer, the other hand just goes and grabs it. You don't have to think about it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And if God has appointed to each church first apostles, second prophets, and teachers, and miracles, and the gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret it? The answer is no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you, he says, a more excellent way. Church, like our bodies, is composed of many different parts, and yet those parts are united into one body. So here's my fourth point that I'd like to draw on this, or draw out of this. The church, the body, is made up of diverse members. It's pretty obvious. We're not all alike. In other words, we're not all the same, but we all are one. There is unity in our diversity. We don't have to walk alike, talk alike, look alike, or even dress alike. But Glenn, I got to tell you, man, you'd look sharp in a bow tie. As we've seen, Paul points to the human body to illustrate how God has designed the church, the body of Christ, to function. Look again back up at verse 12. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, look, church, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In this first point, there's actually some sub-points here that I want to bring out. As I pointed out last week, the universal church, which is all those who have received salvation through Jesus Christ, these are all parts of the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ, the universal church. Made up of different members, different parts, and that's why I think it does the body harm when one church speaks against another church because they may be a little bit different than us. It'd be like the hand, you know, I'm not the foot. Look at those little baby toes. How can that foot be anything? You know, they don't have long fingers like me. You know? But we could do that within the greater body of the church, and that discredits God has made different churches in different parts for different functions. Likewise, the local church is a body that is made up of many and diverse parts, united together in one local body, which is a part of that larger universal church. And even though the parts of the human body are different, they must be united to one another so the body can function properly. Yesterday, our leadership team, the leadership board, the pastors, elders, our team leaders of the different ministries gathered together for our annual meeting. We had member care and buildings and grounds and missions and the other ministries all coming together to represent the different parts of the body, of the different parts of the church and its ministries. And among the other things that we did at our annual planning day is we pulled out the calendar together to make sure that we're all on the same page, if you were. You know, there's one church, one calendar, but each part has their own agenda and own things that they want to accomplish. But we pull out this one calendar so that we can make sure that, say, the fellowship isn't planning an event at the same time that the children's ministry is trying to decorate the fellowship hall for VBS. So we're working together for one purpose, one goal. Each part is important to the life of the church, and we must work in unity to know and grow and show the love of Christ to our community and to seek to make disciples who make disciples. I had this idea for this really cool illustration that I really wanted to do, but I couldn't find the prop. You know, have you ever seen those like rubber hands that you see them around Halloween kind of time, you know? And I was going to stand up here and I was going to pull my jacket up and I was going to make this great point. And as I made the point, I was going to let the hand flop out onto the stage. Might have scared a few people, yeah. I could just hear it. The church is like the human body. If you're cut off from the body, you're going to just flop on the stage. If you're cut off from the body is handicapped. It isn't going to function as it's meant to function. The work of putting all the diverse members together into one body is the work of the Spirit of God. In verse 13, Paul tells us, "For it is one Spirit. We are all baptized, placed into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." It is God who has brought us together. It's God who fits you in and has a purpose and a place for you. So the church is the body. It's made up of diverse members. The second point that I want to draw from this chapter in 1 Corinthians is that every member of the church has a function. Each part of our bodies is designed with a different function. Paul mentions the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the sense of smell. Each member performs a specific function in cooperation with the other members. Every member of the body must be a functioning member in order for the body to operate at optimum efficiencies. I don't mean to be crass, but if you've ever been on vacation and not been able to go to the bathroom for 3 days or so, you find out and you understand how important it is when every part of the body is doing its part, functioning. So it is with the church. Just like we need the various parts of the body to be active and functioning, there should be no inactive members in the body of Christ. But let me make sure I'm clear here. There are times when we need to give one member time to rest, time to heal, time to be restored. When I was in sixth grade, I broke my right arm. John Talbot and I were in line to go to lunch, and I was the last one in line. And the last boy in the line had to sit next to the first girl in the class behind us. And I looked and saw which girl was coming up behind us, and I didn't want to sit next to her in sixth grade. So I tried to get my buddy John to be the last person in line, and John didn't want to sit next to her. And I fell over and broke my arm, both bones, both places. I deserved it. My principal, Mr. Matthew, said, "How many times have I told you boys no horse playing in the school? You know, "Yes, Mr. Matthews." So I had to put a cast on my arm. And for a while, that arm had to be in a sling. It needed to be in there for that season. It was doing something. It was healing. But, you know, if you leave that arm in that cast too long, the muscles start to shrink in apathy, and the arm gets all pasty, stinks. Remember, you can cut that cast off. There is a time when a part needs to rest. But for the most part, we are to be active. God has united us and brought us together The problem is that in our culture today, we have a wrong understanding of what it means to be a part of the church. Many people think of church membership much like they think of membership into the local country club or the AAA. I've paid my dues. I expect my benefits. I've paid in, offering plate. I put my money in. Now I want to be served. But as Thomas Rainier points out in his book, he says this, one of the ongoing questions you should ask yourself and God in prayer is, how can I best serve my church? You should never ask yourself if you should serve your church. It's expected, because God has made you to be a part of the body of Christ, a functioning part, a part that serves. Biblical church membership means that you should expect to be involved in service rather than looking to be served. Jesus said, after all, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give himself his life as a ransom for the many. So the church body is made up of diverse members. The church body is made up of members, and every member has a function. In the church body, our third point is that everybody is somebody. There are no nobodies in the church. Just as every member of the body is interdependent with the others, so is the body of Christ. We need one another in order to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do corporately. No one can say that your gift, your function in the church is less important than anyone else's. Think about it. Paul says it. The eye can't see what needs to be done and do it unless the arms and the legs complete the work. The head can't know what needs to be done unless the feet are willing to take them. Furthermore, there are parts of the body that are indispensable. And even though they might seem to be the weaker parts, the less significant, they are indeed significant in God's body. Imagine trying to live without your kidneys. Some understand that. You can live without your arms, a foot, maybe. But you can't live without those vital organs, which are hidden on the inside. The most indispensable people in the church are often the ones who do the work for the Lord quietly behind the scenes, without a lot of attention or recognition. I don't know if you think about it when you come on Sunday morning, but typically by the time most of you get here, the lights are on, the heat's turned up, sidewalk's been shoveled, coffee's made, little elves come in and take down the Christmas decorations, and it just happens. I mean, look around just in our sanctuary. We have sound people and audio people and video people and, you know, gift bags, or not gift bags, but bags, craft bags for the kids that are in the sanctuary, so they have something to play. Somebody fills those. Everybody has a function. Everybody is somebody. The question is, what is God calling you? Struggle is sometimes we get put into places where the foot's trying to act like the hand, and that's where frustration comes. The church is made up of a diverse body and diverse members. Everybody in the church has a function, and everybody is somebody. And there's a better way. Everybody is loved. One of the biggest problems in the Corinthian church was there were many in this church, and Paul is writing here in Corinthians to correct some of the problems that they were having. They were jealous and envious of those who had the more flashy gifts, or those with the gifts of apostleship or preaching. They were like, oh, you know, I'm prideful and I'm boasting and arrogant. Paul speaks against this, and in 1 Corinthians 12, down in verse 27, we are all part of one body. Remember, we're one together. In 28 and 30, God is one who distributes these gifts. It's his church. He gives to one and gives to the other who he decides. He sovereignly chooses who does what and who's going to. And it's his church, and after all, he rules over the church. So why should we be jealous or envious or prideful? If you go to enough Christian weddings, or even non-Christian weddings, you eventually get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn over a page, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes this, love is patient, love is kind, turn to your wife, your spouse. Love does not insist its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. But you know, the funny thing is that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not about Christian marriages. It's in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is about us together as the body of Christ, learning to love and respect each other, serve out of a sense of love, love for God first and foremost, but love for each other, that we care for and nourish And I want you to find that place where you can succeed and fulfill the calling that God has given you. And I want to be able to use my gifts and callings to serve the greater good of the larger body. Not out of guilt or shame, but out of love. That I care about Christ's body. That I care about you. And you care about each other. Everything we do as a member, as we serve the body of Christ, must be done in love, or it's worthless. It's equivalent of noisy, clanging gongs, Paul would say. No matter how gifted a person might be, he or she exercises their gifts. If they do it without love, it's vanity, it's useless. This is what our love for one another in the body of Christ should look like. Paul teaches that the many gifts that the people were fighting over will one day fade away, but love remains. Ultimately, the only way the church can be healthy, fully functioning body of Christ, the true body of Christ, is for its members, those who make up that body, to love the rest of the body unconditionally. Now, Miles McPherson, in his book, God in the Mirror, tells of a story when he met a former Hells Angel, now Christian, at his church one morning. This former Hells Angel was a man who stood about 6'4". He was 250 pounds. He was wearing cut-off jeans and a sweatshirt. His body was tattooed. He fully looked the part of where he had come from. Two men talked as they walked down the hall together. The ex-biker told his pastor that he was going to his first ministry meeting as a member of the church, and he was really kind of nervous. Surprised, Pastor Miles. He said, "Nervous? How come you're nervous?" The ex-biker says, "Well, Pastor, you encouraged us to do something, so I figured I got to do something. I want to serve the Lord." The church had a lot of different ministries, a lot of outreach opportunities, so the pastor said, "Well, what ministry are you joining?" He said, I'm joining the knitting ministry." He said, "Well, I don't really knit, I crochet." In the book, McPherson says, here's this huge guy who looks like he could be an NFL tackler, and he's nervous about joining a ministry that makes blankets and hats for children in the hospital. Pastor Miles asked him, he said, "How did you learn to crochet?" And the biker said, "Well, I was in the Hells Angels for 12 years, and when I got arrested, I learned to crochet in prison. And when I read through the list of ministries that the church has, I thought, you know, this is one thing I can do for the Lord." Just then, a lady comes walking down the hall and sees them and says a quick hi to the pastor and turns to this former Hells Angel member. He says, "Are you Jim?" Gives him a big smile and sticks her hands out to greet him. And they walk off down the hall to crochet blankets. It may not seem like a unique ability to crochet, but when you package that with the life that this man had lived, and the ripple effects can push countless other people out of their comfort zone and to step up and to step out in a way that God has designed them to serve. If crocheting is what God has given you, use it. If you can teach, you better teach. If you can sing, then sing for the glory of God. Church membership is about being connected to the body, serving and doing your part because you love God and are filled with His Holy Spirit and you love others. The Bible tells us that each of us are individually, uniquely made to function in the body of Christ, and that each of us are greatly needed to know, grow, and show the love of Christ as we together corporately seek to make disciples who make disciples. Membership is a matter to, it matters to God, and it is vital to the health of our church. And I'd like to say it's vital to your health so that you're not flopping around on the stage somewhere. The church is made up of diverse members. Every member of the church has a function. Everybody is somebody. And we love everybody. But if we are the body, why aren't we serving? If we are the body, why aren't we going? If we are the body, what part has God called you to be? Father, most gracious God, we come before you. We thank you for the unique way you have made each one of us. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes and how you have gifted us, made us, called us out, and equipped us to give us that wisdom and discernment to know what part of the body you have called us to be and where you want us to fit in so that we can serve and function together as the body of Christ for your glory, for the love of you and for the love of each other, and Lord, for the love of those who do not yet know you. We are the body, but Lord, you are the head. Fill us with your spirit and unite us with your love. We ask in Christ's name, amen.